Yeah. All right. Thank you, Ben. He had a piano player in his church and told you about him, Garland, Texas. And that church only, the piano player only knew one song, At Calvary. So everything they sang in church had to be to the tune of At Calvary. And that lasted for a while till they could get another piano player in there. But if you will, please, you know what? I don't know if I need to put this on if we do the other, but Philip would be glad if I did this. So.
I can always share it with him.
Can you?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm going to save some batteries and putting this on my shirt there. All right. Take your Bibles once again and turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And we want to look at something that has been showing up in the book of John, but now is coming to a sharper contrast, and that is the unbelief in spite of the great and precious words of Christ and the many mighty works and miracles of Christ. How could sinful human beings be so desperately wicked that when they saw many mighty miracles, many mighty signs every day, they heard the Son of God preach these gracious words of mercy and everlasting life. They saw these miracles portray his teaching, how that he came to raise the dead from their sins and give them everlasting life. And so he would raise a literal dead body. When he said, I came to show you God and to open your eyes to the things of God. And then he caused blind eyes to see. And he said, to those of you who have never heard the voice of God, I want you to be able to know the voice of your shepherd, the still small voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to you. I want you to know what it's like to walk with God. And then he opened their ears and he raised them from being paralyzed and so on. Somebody lost in the uncleanness, the vile, wretched filthiness of fleshly sins. He said, I came to make you clean. Those that are whole do not need a physician, but those who are sick. And then he would touch the lepers and make them perfectly whole. And so it's amazing to me how Pharaoh could see all these miracles and the plagues that came upon Egypt and still harden his heart. What astounds me even more was Jesus performed many more and mightier miracles every day. And yet, those who did not believe him, did not receive him, grew harder in their hearts like Pharaoh. They came to the point where they were thinking about every day, every morning, every noon, every night, thinking about how can we silence Jesus? How can we put him away? How can we kill him? How can we utterly do away with this man? After seeing all these wonderful things, after seeing the multitudes changed and transformed, the religious life becoming so very exciting, yet they wanted to kill him who is their Messiah. And so we see here in verse 37, but although he had done so many signs or miracles, but John uses the word signs because they point us, his miracles were lessons in and of themselves. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. And so Jesus gave so many miracles before their eyes. They remained hardened in their rejection, their unbelief. His miracles would have been miracles of heavenly mercy that proved he was the Son of God. You realize none of Jesus' miracles said, hey, look at me, look at how great my power is. And he could write with the clouds in the sky or make lightning into look like angels or cherubim, or that he could take and levitate and then land back on the ground, or he could do all these other things like magicians like to do to call to their great prowess, their great skills. Jesus' miracles were all miracles of mercy, miracles of grace. He saw those who were in need, the man paralyzed at the pool of Siloam, and he healed him, said, rise, take up your bed and walk. While he was preaching, a man came in who had a withered hand, and Jesus had compassion for him. And he was angry at the others that they didn't care about this man. They didn't care that he needed help. But Jesus saw he needed help and told him to reach out his hand. Jesus' miracles were miracles of mercy and grace. The widow of Nain is carrying her only relative. That's her son. He's dead. And in the procession, Jesus stops, raised the dead. It used to be against the law back in the old days. They could get a ticket for that. But anyways, we see the Lord Jesus in his compassion. He rises up early. He stays up all night in prayer. And all of it is to reach the hearts and minds of sinners. Go shoot it, Victor, in Christian love. All right. So we see it's miracles of mercy, not miracles that draw attention to his almightiness, his King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but to draw attention to his mercy, his compassion, his grace towards sinners. And so his many miracles are miracles of mercy, grace, compassion, pity. Don't let it bother me. I'm used to babies crying in church, not dogs barking in church. How many times over the years have I had to stop because an ambulance is going by? Are you preaching now? Are you interrupting me? You can hear me? Don't need to turn this up? Okay. All right. Number two, Christ gave them so many miracles. It wasn't just a few people that were blind, a few people that were deaf, a few lepers that were healed. They would come 10 at a time. Remember in the book of Luke, 10 lepers come. All of them walk away cleansed. Only one came back to thank him. There's so many miracles. In fact, the Greek word that says those they had done so many signs, the word is so many and so great. The literal meaning is so many and so great. Jesus' miracles confirm the reality of all he spoke, the salvation he was preaching, the love of God to save sinners. They proved his inexhaustible and infinite power of grace and compassion to save and transform and change. Thank you, Brother Victor. Would you give it a hot dog? Or it'll bark every service now till it gets a hot dog. Was it Chihuahua, so you gave it a tortilla? Okay. I'm teasing. All right. They showed the precious salvation he brought. And Jesus did these miracles before them. It says, although he had done so many signs before them, they were not done in secret. They were not done with sleight of hand. They were done with open arms and open hands. They were done openly. People standing behind him, in front of him, everywhere. It was not a magician's work. It was God's work. And they were all eyewitnesses. Yet, Bible says in this verse, they did not believe him. Though his miracles were so many and so great, they would not believe. And the lesson is the heart of man is so sinful, so desperately wicked, so at enmity with God. They so depraved that we could see miracles right in front of us like Pharaoh did, like the Jews in Jesus' day did, and still reject him unless his divine grace, unless the person and work of the Holy Spirit moved upon our hearts, we would do as they did. Be entertained, maybe, but still reject him as our Savior. The most plentiful, the most powerful means of conviction won't work faith in depraved hearts. These saw and walked away from Christ. Why? Because they would not confess themselves as perishing sinners in need of a Savior, as completely rejected by God, in need of reconciliation to him. They didn't want to confess. They would say, we are Abraham's seed. We are children of God. We are Jews. We're the chosen people. And they wouldn't say, I'm a vile sinner worth nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all. They were like the Pharisee in the temple who prayed thus with himself, Lord, I thank you that I do this, and I thank you that I do that, and I keep these commands, and I give this much in the temple, and I thank you I'm not like these publicans and sinners and harlots. But it was the man who was the publican, the despised tax collector, that would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That word merciful is where that points back to the mercy seat where the blood of the Lamb was sprinkled. He's saying, what that blood does, what that blood pictures, do that in my heart, God. He said, he was not worthy to lift up his eyes to heaven, smote upon his breast, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said in the next sentence, this man went down to his house justified. God justified him, declared him innocent, righteous, not guilty. But the Pharisee went to hell. They didn't want to confess their need of mercy and grace and forgiveness. They didn't want to own that God sent his son to be their savior because they were such desperate, filthy, hell-deserving sinners. They didn't want to confess. And so, in essence, they're saying, me, a child of Abraham, a follower of Moses, confess that I am accursed of God and he will send me to hell forever? No way. Me, such a vile sinner that God had to send his only begotten son to rescue me from my own sinful ways? I won't believe such a thing. And so they refuse to bow the knee to the lordship and saviorship of Christ. Secondly, we see here the rejection of the Messiah had been long foretold in Scripture. It was no surprise to Jesus. It should be no surprise to us when we're rejected. It should be no surprise to anyone that when Messiah came, he would be rejected. Verse 38. After it says in verse 37, they did not believe him. Verse 38, that the word of Isaiah, hundreds of years before, the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake or spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory, speaking of Christ. So you remember Isaiah 6 when he says he saw the glory of God and the seraphim saying, holy, holy, holy. He saw Christ. That's what this verse is saying. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. We see, though the rejection of Messiah was foretold in Scripture, here before our eyes, the Old Testament prophets are being fulfilled. No one could have imagined that the kingdom of Messiah, proved by so many mighty miracles, would have been met with such unbelief and opposition. But it was exactly what the prophets foretold. Who hath believed our report? Many heard the good news, but few embraced it by faith, even in the light of so many mighty miracles. It takes heavenly grace. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit on the heart, the regenerating work, to turn a heart that is at enmity with God, in love with its own sin, in love with its own pride and self-righteousness, to turn it and say, oh my God, I'm a sinner undone. Oh God, I'm a curse from you. I deserve to go to hell. Oh Lord Jesus, that mighty love that you gave on the cross, do that for me. Be merciful to me, a sinner. I am a sinner and nothing at all. I'm a wretch. I deserve hell. I'm accursed of God. I'm worse than that leper. I'm worse than that blind man. I'm worse than that deaf man. I'm worse than that dead man. Save me. What does it mean that they could not believe? It says here, he had blinded their hearts, blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so I should heal them. But it says in verse 39, therefore they could not believe. What does that mean that they could not believe? It means that Christ had blinded their eyes, or is that their eyes were already blinded and they didn't want to open them to Christ? Now, we are sure that God is infinitely just and merciful. We must never think that God lays sinners under a fatal necessity of being damned. God damns no one by his mere sovereignty. Man has already damned himself by his own sin. It's not that God is saying, I reject you before you're even born, although we can say his foreknowledge does, because they're sinners, because he knows whom he'll save and whom he'll pass by. But man is damned by his own self. I've heard people come to me and say, I can't believe that God would elect anybody to go to hell. And I say to them, that's not the problem. The issue that I don't understand is how that we could be such a corrupt, sin-loving race and that God would reach down to save any of us. My thing is that not that God would damn anyone, but that God in his great love and mercy would save any of us and so love us that he would give his only begotten son to perish, to suffer in our place. That's a hard thing for me to be. When I was an undone sinner, I knew I deserved to go to hell. I told God I deserved to go to hell. I said, I understand that even if I live the rest of my life for you, I don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve you. And you'd be right to send me to hell. I didn't understand about the gospel, how that Christ was punished in my place. And because he was, God could not punish me if I accepted Christ is my Lord and Savior. He was punished for me. God would never punish two different people for the same crime. And so we see here that man has already damned himself. The wonder is not that God sends anyone to hell, but that he saves any one of us from our sins that have already damned us to hell. And this has been the tension, the trying to understand man's responsibility, God's sovereignty, God's absolute sovereign grace in saving sinners, and yet the command to everyone to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. Say they both can't be true at the same time, but the Bible says, yes, they are. Man is responsible to call on the Lord Jesus as a Savior. You say, but he can't do it without the help of the Holy Spirit. You're right. But still he's commanded to do it. You know, we see that in Augustine, Chrysostom, Calvin, Spurgeon, most people that believe in the doctrines of grace, we hold that they could not believe because they would not believe. Faith is not in our human nature. It is the gift of God. As the Bible says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. In other words, they would not humble themselves. They would not freely receive God's infinite mercy in Jesus. So if God's grace is abused by sinners, he is righteous and just to give them over to their own ways. As the Bible says in so many others, eat the fruit of your own doing. If you sow to the flesh corruption, you shall of the flesh reap damnation. They resisted his Holy Spirit. They turned from his word. And if in his sovereign will he confirms them and leaves them in their own sins, blindness, and unbelief, God is holy and just to do it. He's holy and good to leave them in their own sins. That's where they want to be. They don't want to leave them. They don't want to be forgiven. They don't want to confess that they deserve hell. God is simply delivering them to their own wishes. You know, why would God take somebody to heaven who really wouldn't love being there? You know, I want to go to heaven because I want to see Jesus. I want to be there. But there was a time when I didn't. I would walk on the other side of the street of the church on Sunday because I was afraid somebody would come out of that church and try to drag me in there. I really would. I was that way. But now I love the things of God. I love hearing the word of God. I love hearing about Jesus. I love singing for him. The story of the Pharaoh in Exodus says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But it also says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. So when they're confronted with Christ, their heart is either broken and humbled to receive him as their Savior, or it is hardened because they say, I don't need this salvation. I'm a child of Abraham. I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I'm a follower of Moses. I was circumcised. I'm religious. By the way, that what keeps most of the religious world from coming to Christ. They won't confess their sinner in need of his mercy. They won't confess that they can't earn their way by being religious to heaven. The stumbling block of the Roman Catholic Church and these other cultic churches is that they feel better about themselves when they go to church because they're feeling like they're doing something to get them to heaven. They feel like if they say so many prayers, if they're so faithful, they give so much money, or they do any of these other things, that they're helping to earn their way to heaven. I knew a Pentecostal girl in North Carolina who would say to me when I would leave work or whatever, "Stay saved." What? If I'm saved, I'm saved. That's what it means, period. I'm saved. Not that I have probation or I'm in negotiation. I have salvation. I'm saved. I don't have to keep myself saved. That's the job of him who saved me. When God's word comes to a sinner, they harden their own heart. And if God withholds his grace, their aversion to God grows more obstinate, more hardened. Man wants to be his own God from the beginning, choosing for himself what's good and evil. This is why God warns today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. Their unbelief here is intended for us to beware, lest we fall in getting harder and hearted towards God. Known to God are all his works, and all our works too. Did Jesus know Judas would betray him when he called him to be a disciple? Yeah, the Bible says he did it on purpose. The Lord knows why he leaves many to their sins, and he knows why he chose to set his saving love on others. Why did God set his blessing of grace and faith on me, a desperate sinner? I don't know, but he knows. The sovereign grace of God is not for us to understand. It is for us to be humble before him and say, "Why me, made a child of the king? Who am I that a king should bleed and die for? Who am I that he should say, 'Not my will, but thine for'? Oh, my soul is humbled because he could have easily passed by and chose someone more talented than me, more wealthy than me, or more of a royal heritage than me, somebody more intelligent than me, better looking than me, more religious than me. I believe all that the Bible says about God's absolute sovereignty, but I also believe that it says, you must turn and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be born again. I believe in the ransoming, electing love of Christ, but I also believe that the Bible says, turn, or you will perish. It gives the command to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. How can you reconcile absolute sovereignty with man's responsibility? Well, I like what Spurgeon said. I don't reconcile friends. And if these things are taught even in the same verses, in the same passages of Scripture, I don't have to make friends hug each other. I don't have to reconcile friends. They're friends. They're both truths of God that we don't understand how they exist now, but we shall hereafter. And then there's a warning against an uncommitted faith. Verse 42 and 43. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. Ooh, that's a tough one, because it says, if you believe with your heart on the Lord Jesus and confess him, you shall be saved. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 33, he who confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father in heaven. But he who does not confess me before men, him I will not confess before my Father in heaven. That word confession has to do with, what does the Bible say? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if somebody truly believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, they have the person of the Holy Spirit living within, they will. When asked, when prompted, when cornered, they'll tell you, yes, Jesus is my Savior. I've asked so many people over the years, door to door in evangelistic meetings, if you died today, do you know 100% sure that you would go to heaven? And some of them would say yes, and I would say, what are you trusting in? In other words, if I was in heaven and I was God and you died and you came, I said, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And that's the question, right? If you could say, I have accepted and believed on Jesus and trusting him alone, what he did for me on the cross, and when he rose again, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior and Lord. That's the only answer.
Amen.
Some people say, well, I did so many of this, I lit so many candles, I was an elder in the LDS church and so on like that. No, you'll die in your sins and go to hell without Christ alone as your Savior. It says here that many of the rulers believed Jesus was from God, that he was true. But they did not believe to the point of salvation. How do we know that? They did not confess him openly as the Lord. And like I quoted earlier, I'll quote it again from its exact wording. With the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him will not be ashamed. Whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. They cared more for the praise of men, the Bible says, than the praise of God. They feared man more than they feared God. They worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. We can rightfully suspect the sincerity of a faith which is ashamed to tell others of what Jesus has done for them. If someone is ashamed to tell others what Jesus has done for them, especially if they ask you, how do you know you're going to heaven? How do you know you're a child of God? And you don't talk about Jesus, you don't tell them what Jesus has done for you, I have great reason to suspect that you were born again. Jesus did not deny himself, though others did not believe. In verse 44 through the end of the chapter, in verse 50, he takes and says here, it says here, then Jesus cried out, verse 44. Notice he used explosive preaching. He was loud preaching. This was Christ's farewell sermon to the Jews. And so he cries out. This is the last time Jesus is going to preach to the Jews. From John chapter 12, verse 44, this sermon here, every other one of his messages is going to only be to his disciples. That's it. So from John chapter 12 through John chapter 21, no more speaking to the Jews. They've hardened their hearts. They've seen his many mighty miracles and they've turned away. So his remaining words in the rest of the mighty chapters of John are to his disciples. He cries out in boldness and intensity and fervency. He's deadly serious about the gospel. His compassion is reaching out. In essence, Jesus is saying in these verses, I am the Son of God. I and my Father are one. I am just like him, and I speak only his words. I cannot deny I am God's Son. Come to me, I'm the light of life. Come to me as your Savior from the judgment to come. Come now before it's too late. I set before you life and death. Look at verse 44 and 45. Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. Verse 49, where he says here, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. He said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He did not come at first to destroy unbelievers in his judgment. He came to seek and to save. But still his words will judge everyone on the last day. Verse 47. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. And so as we close, we see that Christ has come as the healer of the souls. In verse 41, he came to heal. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. He is Jehovah of the Old Testament. To believe on Christ is also to confess him. If we love the praise of men more than the praise of God, we cannot be saved. If we do not confess Christ as our Lord and Savior, that means we do not know him as our Lord and Savior. He hasn't transformed us. He hasn't become our Lord and Savior. We've put maybe a knowledge of him on a shelf to where we even admire him. But when asked, we need to be able to confess him. And what stops us is we're afraid of man more than we are God. We love the praise of men. We'd rather be popular than to be a disciple. The day of judgment may come at any moment. We'll all be judged by Christ's word. And so the question is, am I Christ? Am I Christ's? Am I blessed to confess him as my Lord? And am I walking with him? And so as we close now, we want to come to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for giving us your only begotten Son. Lord, while others rejected him, the majority of people still reject him. We thank you, Father, that you opened our hearts, you opened our eyes, that you showed us we were sinners in desperate need of a Savior. Lord, I know that for me it was a very terrible, convicting time. I trembled. I couldn't look in the eyes of others. I was under such heavy, deep conviction of sin that I knew I was going to hell. I was afraid to go to sleep at night, lest I die in my sleep and perish forever. Lord, it was a very rough time for me. But when the light of what Jesus did for me on the cross shone into my heart and mind, Lord, you changed my life forever. I'm not all I should be, but I'm thankful that I'm not what I once was. And that though my eyes were blind, they are open now. And while my ears were deaf, I can hear the sweet, still voice of my shepherd, the sweet Holy Spirit. And though I was filthy and vile and the leprosy of my sin, Father, I can say I'm clean through Christ Jesus. Father, thank you for saving us. Thank you for raising us from being dead in trespasses and sins. Thank you for the many and mighty miracles you work in our hearts and lives. And we ask you that in these prayer requests that you would please save Ellen's mom and her two sisters. Please bless Aurora and her unspoken request. Please bless Philip as he goes forward. Help him with the test. And Lord, we pray that you would fulfill his heart's desire to get out there on the road and do something he loves and then get paid for it too. Lord, we pray that you would bless Teresa's health, Brother Simmons in assisted care, along with Betty, that you would strengthen her, give her joy and peace. Lord, how patient she must be, and we pray that you would show more of the light of Christ in her and make her an even more apparent witness to how God's daughters behave. Lord, we pray that you bless Nathan and his health. Connie, as she gets ready to work, I don't see how she does it, going to work at 10 o'clock at night, stocking shelves all day with some of the management around there that don't know a keyhole from the mammoth cave, that make as much sense as a rusted saxophone in an idiot's hand. But she does it by your grace. Pray that you make her a greater witness as well. Pray that you bless us now, Father, And let us show forth the radiance of not our religion, but the love of Christ in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let me see here. How do I stop this thing? Okay. Right, Brother Victor, would you come and receive our offering, Brother?
Let's pray.